This first reading is from the book of Kings. It starts here in chapter 1 Kings 17. I think it's, yes, it's 17 to 24. And so it's the account of Elijah's raising of the widow's son. I bet if you stop and think now, what gospel reading would this prepare for very nicely, very beautifully? When Jesus raised the son of a widow when he was in Nain. And so this text then, you see, Elijah went to Zarephath of Sidon, to the house of a widow. This is because there's a great famine. God told Elijah, forbid there to be rain. So he did. Well, now there's a famine. And Elijah's feeling the pinch like everybody else. So he goes over to the shore, to Sidon, to the house of a widow. The son of the mistress of the house fell sick. So we have again exactly the same situation. And his sickness grew more severe until he stopped breathing. So she said to Elijah, why have you done this to me, Ish Elohim, man of God? Have you come here to me to call attention to my guilt and kill my son? Does she just mean, all my sins are being visited on this boy? Elijah said, give me your son. And taking him from her lap, he carried the son to the upper room where he was staying and put him on his bed. Elijah called out to the Lord, O Lord my God, will you afflict even the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son? And then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and called out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let the life breath return to the body of this child. The Lord heard the prayer of Elijah. The life breath returned to the child's body and he revived. Taking the child, Elijah brought him down into the house from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Elijah said to her, see, your son is alive. The woman replied to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. The word of the Lord comes truly from your mouth. What a perfect reaction to the healing, right? She says, this is an act of God. And it adds to your credentials of credibility, that the Lord heard your prayer and raised my boy. Now, as I've already pointed out in the first section there, we have many accounts of this kind of charismatic activity, particularly on the part of Elijah and Elisha. But not only. Isaiah prayed and Hezekiah was healed, and so forth. But we have this notion, you see, of the most, of all the things that God does, the most extraordinary and attention-getting is healing. And the ultimate in healing, raising from the dead. And so, why? So that we will believe him, that we will pay attention to him, that we'll get out of our narrow, very curtailed notion of reality and be open to God and go talk to God ourselves and ask him for things and ask him for miracles. You see, as we're going to see as we go along in that part one of these, we're going to start looking at charismatic activity because starting in the Old Testament, it's a part of the life of God's people. Nothing strange or weird. It's part of calling us to live a life related to God in a way beyond anything we could ever do on our own. That's why it's called supernatural. Well, the foundation for all supernatural relating to God is grace, charis, you know, gratia, a participation. After the resurrection, you see, this participation in the very life of the Trinity going on in us, which gives birth in our faculties to believing, to hoping, and loving. So you see, faith, well, you know that great and beautiful definition of faith, which is given in the letter to the Hebrews. Huh? Faith is the hypostasis, how do we translate it in English? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things that do not appear. We have the substance of everything we hope for in faith. We have it. You see, and that's why, I'll read it for you, if you don't mind, because it does highlight this whole notion. It says, starting with the chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews, he's going to now talk about faith. And he begins with this definition or description. Huh? Pistis, faith, is the hypostasis, sort of the substance of things hoped for. We have it already. You see? It is the a proof of things we don't see. That's faith. It's the substance. We possess divine life. That's awesome. We know by faith, but we know that Jesus Christ is the eternal living Son of God who came among us, taught us, died, rose again, having set us free by his death, and is now reigning in heaven, present to us, living in us, feeding us on his body and blood. We know all this. But you see, it's the difference between indication, I don't remember how they translate that, of things we do not see. But with faith, you see, it's not just a guarantee, it's the reality. And that's why St. Ambrose has this thing. He said there's three stages in salvation history. Huh? The first is sort of this one, the first part of this one. It's the substance, and then, you see, it's the evidence of things that do not appear. And finally, in heaven, it's the substance itself. But it's these divine realities that we know. And so now he goes on, this author, to the letter of the letter to the Hebrews, to talk about that. Place where we're working on now. But here, you see, as he starts in this second reading, he's going to tell this story about himself, see? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human being, nor was I taught it. It came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that would be Galatians, it's the second reading, Galatians 1, 11 to 19. You see, he's saying, the gospel preached by me literally is saying, it isn't kata anthropon. It's not just according to human energy, human brains, human goodwill, human whatever. No, it's not human. See, it comes through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Huh? Allah, di apokalypseos Jesu Christu, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to describe it. For you heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and progressed in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my race, since I was even more a zealot for my ancestral traditions, going so far as to agree when they were killing Stephen. So he knows that grace is the only transforming power in the world. Okay? But when God, whom from my mother's womb, which is alluding to Jeremiah, right? From the womb I called you. From my mother's womb, had set me apart and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me or in me. It's one of those questions because of the level of Greek, you see, we don't know. Apokalypse ton ion enimi. Some translations, it may be better, reveal his son in me. Because the revelation obviously took place within him. You see? God revealed his son to me. To some degree or other, all of us are called to know that. In fact, that is sort of what is even Benedict XVI's definition of baptism in the Spirit is what? Being aware of what we have been given in baptism and confirmation. And this whole year of faith that we're working on is what? Is to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had. Why are you persecuting me? In that question, he understood the union between Christ and the church. See, I am Jesus. You're killing my disciples. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, you see. I didn't immediately consult flesh and blood. I didn't go back up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and I prayed. Nobody knows how long. Then he went back to Damascus and started preaching. I was doing fine until he had to escape because they were going to kill him. So that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to confer with Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles, only James, the brother of the Lord. In other words, he's trying to defend himself. What I know by revelation. I didn't just hang around and pick up a few ideas from the apostles. Now I'm charging off to preach it on my own authority. No, I am a called apostle, you see. And I'm called by Jesus Christ, who revealed himself to me so that I could be an instrument of revelation. He could reveal himself through me to many, many people. And including risking my life and finally losing my life in witness to the reality and the majesty and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell the world about this, and I'm going to be fortified by the grace of the Holy Spirit so that even when they finally bring me to Rome and I'm there a few years and then, because I'm a Roman citizen, they can't crucify me. So they decapitate me. But this is Paul, you see, speaking about this fervor. My friends, to whatever degree the Lord wants, we could do this. If we just open up our hearts and say, Jesus, do with me what you want. Whatever you want, Lord, just do it. And I will yield to your grace. Amen.